I love that line, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And not only can we, but he wants us to. He longs to hear from us. In Matthew 11, 28 to 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will find, and you will find rest." And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you for inviting us into times of prayer, times of conversation with you. Thank you that you are such a loving God, such a loving Savior, that you are willing to carry our burdens, that you invite us to bring our worries, our needs, our cares, our concerns, and to offer them to you, to lay them at your feet, to place them in your hands, trusting you, God, trusting in your care for us, trusting in your guidance and your ability to lead us well. Thank you, God, for your presence with us in times of grief and sorrow, the ways that you comfort us, the ways that you strengthen us. God, we so deeply appreciate it. God, we thank you for the wisdom and the direction that you give us in times of anxiety, in times of uncertainty, in times when we need guidance. God, you lead us, you guide us. You grant us wisdom. God, we thank you for the forgiveness and the mercy that you show us when we come to you confessing our sins, our failures, the ways that once again we have failed to live up to your dreams for our lives. Thank you, God, that you do not hold our sins against us. But when we humbly confess our need of you, you are quick to forgive. Thank you. Thank you, God, that when we bring our joys and our celebration, our praises to you, that, God, you make those moments sweeter. You let us know who it is that has blessed us. And we receive those blessings as a gift of love from you. God, thank you for this hour that you invite us to come and to meet with you and have conversation with you. Speak to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, through each other, even in moments just gathered around your table. Thank you, God. We pray all of this with confidence in you and in your love because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands, give some hugs. Try not to get each other sick. Trust everybody got one of the little welcome bulletins as you came in. Inside, of course, is that little green welcome card that you can fill out, drop in the offering box, and I'd love to be reading your comments, praying for you this week, praying with you, celebrating with you, whatever it is that you share on there, getting back to you if there's something you're interested in that you read about in the bulletin that you want to be a part of. Next week is our birthday party, so next Sunday, if you're here at the 9 o'clock service, I hope that you'll come back then around noon, because we're going to be having a little picnic out there in the grass, and we'll have the bouncy house and the slide and all that stuff for the little ones and adults. I don't know. We can watch them bounce in the bouncy house or something. Maybe we'll bring out the bean toss game or the bag toss or whatever you call that thing. And it'll be a Green Bay one unless one of you wants to bring yours, because that's the only one I've got in my house. So anyway. And if you want to have anything besides the burgers and dogs and brats and stuff that we'll be grilling, you'll have to bring it. All right? So grab a bag of chips when you come back at noon, and we'll enjoy a picnic together out there. Also, let's see, two other things I want to let you know about now that we're moving into fall. October 15th, just about a month and a week from now, Open Arms Women's Shelter will be starting again. Now, last winter, we hosted on Sunday nights. This winter, we're going to do the exact same thing. So October 15th to April 15th, back in the garage where the kids are having fun and learning stuff right now, we're going to be playing host to a handful of homeless women. Now, we don't know how many there'll be. Last year, the women's shelter ended up serving a total of 25 women, some of them for almost all the whole 6 months, others of them for just a few weeks, some for just a few days, because the needs are all different. This year, in addition to us hosting and the churches hosting the women on the different nights, there also has been started a day center for women. So they have a place during the day they can go and get some help, get some counseling, have a place to do laundry, get cleaned up, those kinds of things. So if you would like to volunteer with that, let us know. All right, we're building the schedule now so that October 15th we're not scrambling, and so nobody's having to, you know, pull triple duty or anything and be here all night. There's different shifts, and if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to plug you in. And if this is something you'd like to help with, but you know Sunday nights just will never work for you, there are other nights of the week that you could serve in one of the other locations. So let me know that too. Right, just write it on your welcome card, and we'll get you plugged in. Okay. The other thing is, when you were walking in, you might have noticed on the table another stack of these paper bags. We've done this before. It's been quite a while. But, you know, we collect food for the downtown Christian food pantry. There are, I think, three, maybe four different food pantries here in town. This is the one that we have participated in for the last few years, the Christian food pantry, along with, five or six other churches. And if you would like, I mean, this is partly just a reminder of the kinds of things that get given out to families. Take one with you when you leave, all right? We've got lots of these. So grab one on the table, take it with you, and if you can, before the end of the month, bring it back with all the things listed here. One box of cereal, a box of mac and cheese, a box of spaghetti, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it barely fits, but it does fit, all right? So if you can bring back a bag filled with those things, that's what they give to a family of two at the Christian Food Pantry up to twice a month. It's not enough for them to live on, but it's enough to supplement what they already have. So, and I know that some of you will say, well, instead of getting all of these, what if I just bring, like, you know, a huge, big, you know, pallet load of green beans or something like that, or a bunch of boxes of mac and cheese. They're on sale. I just want to bring a whole lot of this. Well, that's fine, too. All right, now you know some of the different things that get handed out there every Monday and Wednesday from 10 to noon. So we'd love to have you take one of these and bring it back. See, what I'm hoping is that we'll have enough of these that if every one of us takes one and fills one of these up, that we could, like, well, at the very least, line the front of the stage up here with bags. Maybe we'd have to go down that wall over there to the door. So I would love to see it. Right now, the pantry shelves are looking a little bare. So it would be a real good thing for us to help our neighbors in this way. All right. You guys have responded well when we've put that kind of opportunity in front of you in the past, and I know you will again. Okay, let's see. We are concluding this series on James today, which means next week we're going to be starting something new. Along with it being our 12th birthday and the picnic and the party, in here I'm going to be starting to talk about a topic that some of you have asked about. We've touched on it in the past, but it's been quite a while since we devoted a few weeks in a row to it. We're going to be talking about marriage and the relationship that goes on there. Sometimes, I know some of us have such a romantic view of marriage that it seems like reality can never match up to what we've seen in the movies or read in the books, and so sometimes that leads us to have either really disappointing experiences, or we avoid those experiences altogether because we can never find somebody that quite matches up to what our imagination has conjured. Others of us have had such horrible experiences with marriage or with relationships. Perhaps we've seen the damage that a bad marriage has caused to others that we've loved, or parents, or ourselves, that we're just avoiding it like the plague. We're going to try to take a realistic view of marriage and look at what the Bible has to say about it, about relationships between men and women, and get some help there, okay? So this is a topic that I think touches all of us, whether you've been married now for several years. I'm trying to remember what the most recent anniversary was that I heard about in here. Anyway, whether you've been married for a long, long time or marriage is still something in the future, perhaps, hopefully, this is something that I think will impact all of us and be good for all of us. All right, but today we are wrapping up what James has to say, and it frustrates me, like always, that we can't touch on every single bit of this letter. I hope that you've read it for yourself. I hope you've taken those 15 minutes to read the letter that James wrote to these early Christians, because it's good and practical stuff in there. But today, I want us to look at what he had to say about prayer. Right there in the very beginning of his letter, right after the part where he says, hey, it's me, James, servant of God, writing to all you guys, my Jewish brothers and sisters scattered around the Mediterranean world, he goes right into this. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. So he starts right out just saying, look, if you need something, if, like wisdom, for example, he says, ask God and he'll give it to you. Don't just sit around thinking, oh, I wish I knew what to do. Just ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. He's not the kind of God who says, oh, come on, you ought to be able to figure this out on your own. What are you doing asking me? No, that we serve a God who is generous, who is a generous God, who is happy to give us what we ask him for, like wisdom. But, verse 6 starts with that word, but, that we never want to hear. Like, hey, there's this great thing, but, you know, ask God. He won't rebuke you for asking. He's generous. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. Have you ever been out on a boat with high waves going? And just quick show of hands. How many of you have been in a boat when the waves were high? Okay, then you know how unstable that feels and exactly what he's talking about, being blown and tossed by the wind. Stacy and I had the opportunity, a couple months ago, some friends that had gotten a boat, and they invited us to go up on Lake Michigan with them. And we didn't realize, I don't think they did either, that the winds were out of the north that day, which means those waves had plenty of time to build up steam coming down Lake Michigan before they finally hit the Portage Marina. So we get out there with them, and it's just, Stacy was convinced they were 10-foot waves, but I'm pretty sure they were not 10-foot waves. So we're going out there, and we're not going real fast because, you know, you're having to go up and down, and you're crashing over these waves. It's not a big boat. Stacy's wanting me to remind you. It's not some big, huge cabin cruiser. This is a relatively small boat, and I thought it was great. You know, I wasn't driving. I was sitting. I've moved up to the front of the boat because it was a lot more fun up there. You could see what's coming. You're shooting off the end of these waves. All kinds of fun. Stacy stayed in the back with one of our friends and facing backwards, which to me seems like a mistake when you're going through these kinds of waters. But it was fine. It was fun. Partly it was fun because we were mostly heading into them and heading out of them. We weren't doing the sideways thing. To me, that's what gets me on a boat, is when you're doing the sideways thing. In the movies, the boat never tips over long ways. You know, it always tips over sideways. So whenever the boat's going sideways with the big waves, that's when I feel least stable. Several years ago, we went out to San Francisco and visited some friends out there, and they took us on one of these little boat tours. You go out and under the Golden Gate Bridge, out on the boat, and go under there, and you come back around, and you go around Alcatraz as you go out and back. And it was neat. It was really cool to be out there. But that really was a small little boat, and there were long periods of time where the waves were going sideways, you know, where we're turning around, and the thing is going sideways. And, oh, I've got video of that. I should have tried to put that video. I wouldn't want everybody to get sick, though, because I tried to hold the camera still so that you could see the horizon moving, you know. And feels very, very unstable. And James says that's exactly what you're like when you're asking God for something, but your loyalty's divided between God and the world. Now, that's how the New Living Translation deals with the Greek language that they're having to translate into English for us. I grew up with the New International Version, which says it a little differently, and I went ahead and included that there too. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, is how it says it. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That circle that word double-minded, because that's what the New Living Translation is getting at with this divided loyalty. It's like your mind can't, you've got two minds. On the one hand, you're saying, yes, I trust God. I believe God. I'm asking him for this. I know that God can lead me, can give me wisdom. It's the example they're using here. And so I ask God for this because I trust him, because I know he knows what's best for me, and I want to receive from God. But at the same time, there's a part of your mind that's saying, I don't know. I'm not sure God really knows what's best. I'm not sure he's really going to come through for me. And so maybe I should have a backup plan. Maybe I should see what Oprah has to say. Maybe I should ask Dr. Phil. Maybe I should, you know, and there's nothing wrong with doing your research. God is not a God that tells us to check our brains at the door. I mean, we've said that over and over again here. So what he's saying is, look, you've got to, your loyalty, you've got to trust God and not be trying to move in two directions. See, all the time we are faced with choices. You know, am I going to trust God or am I not going to trust God? Here I have a decision to make. What am I going to do with this? Let's say you've got a new opportunity. Let's say you get a raise at work. Let's say it's miracles happen. You know, so you get a raise at work. And you have to decide, okay, what am I going to do with this extra money? You know, the world and the advertising, all the things you're surrounded with say you deserve a bigger car. You deserve a, you know, whatever. And so you're thinking, okay, should I do that or should I trust God? And, well, like Nate and Tracy have reminded us a couple times recently, or should I go ahead and maybe I should give this to God? Maybe I should take this opportunity to begin to tithe. Maybe I should figure out my finances. And instead of tying myself to another 3-year or 5-year loan or something, maybe I should try to get my finances under control and trust God with this whole thing. You know, we're always forced to make decisions. Am I going to trust God and follow him and obey him, or am I going to do something else? James says, look, you can't be divided. If your brain is divided, if you're double-minded, it's like you're in that boat and you're rocking and you're being blown and tossed and there's nothing stable about that. He says you shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord if that's the case. Faith and trusting God is essential. I mean, James has talked about that. We've started the series talking about that. What is faith? You know, that you believe that God's there, yes, but I'm also trusting him. Yeah, I know that zip line can get me from this tree to that one, but I'm also going to trust him and hop on and let him push me and go for it. Hebrews chapter 11. I went ahead and looked to some other parts of Scripture where they talk about faith for a second here. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter talking about the heroes of faith down through the ages. And at some point, it just kind of stops and says, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Which kind of makes sense. You know, if I'm crying out to God, well, I got to believe he's there to hear me, or I wouldn't be crying out to him in the first place. And then I got to believe that he really does reward those who come to him honestly, earnestly, who say, please, God, I need your help. If I didn't think God would do that, if I didn't think he was a generous God who gives to us without rebuking us, then I probably wouldn't cry out to him in the first place. So if you want to come to him, you got to believe that he's there and that he rewards those who come to him sincerely. Jesus one time, he and his disciples were confronted with a particularly thorny issue. And Jesus says, look, the reason you can't do this is because you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. He says you don't have to have a lot of faith. Just have to kind of have a tiny little bit of faith. Just got to trust God. It can even be imperfect faith. It doesn't have to be perfect faith. One time, Jesus is approached by a guy who says, Jesus, you know, my son is being oppressed by this demon. If you can help him, please help him. And Jesus says what I put there in your notes. What do you mean, if I can? Anything's possible if a person believes. What do you mean, if I can help him? The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. It's like, I believe, but there's a part of me that doesn't quite believe. I don't know, help me, God. I believe you can do this. I'm coming to you. I'm asking for your help. So even that kind of belief apparently is enough. Imperfect trust, because Jesus goes on and he frees this young man from the oppression he's been under. See, God isn't looking for perfect folks, which is good news for all of us. All right, God isn't looking for people with perfect faith. But he is looking for you. He wants to have your heart. He wants to have your undivided loyalty. He wants you to be willing to trust him. And that's a huge one when it comes to prayer. When we're asking God, because you guys know, sometimes you ask God for something and he doesn't give you just exactly what you asked for, right? We have to, when we come to God in prayer, we're trusting in his love. We're trusting in his ability to do something about this situation. And we're trusting in his wisdom, that he knows better than I do what I need. That he knows better than I do what the best outcome will be in this situation. Talked about it a few weeks ago, along with James. Sometimes he wants us to endure. Sometimes he doesn't want to rescue us out of the situation we're in. He wants us to endure it. He wants to strengthen us, because he knows that by enduring, we're going to mature. We're going to grow up in ways that we would never grow up if God kept just rescuing us all the time. So sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for. Sometimes we just have to trust him, and that's a part of prayers, trusting him regardless of whether he gives us what we ask for or not. Jesus gave us this example so beautifully when it was the night he was about to be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders, who then were going to hand him over to the Romans, who were going to nail him to a tree and crucify him until he was dead. In Mark chapter 14, we have this moment where Jesus goes with his disciples, his closest friends, out into this garden to pray. And we see this moment where he's talking to his heavenly Father. And I like the way Mark's gospel portrays this moment where Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for dad. You know, dad, Father, it's just personal. Everything's possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. You know, don't make me drink this cup that you've placed in front of me. Please take this away. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus was a great example to us of the fact that this conversation with God, it doesn't have to be big and formal. It doesn't have to be that we've got to have all the right words to say. He just has a conversation with his dad and says, Dad, please, you can do anything. Please let this, take this away. Please don't make me go through what's in front of me right now. But I want your will to be done, not mine. I try when I'm praying for myself, when I'm praying for you and the requests that you submit on your welcome cards, I try to pray this same way for you. I say, God, this is what we're asking for. You know that we would really love to be healed from this disease. We would really love to get rescued from this trouble that we're in. We would really love to see you step in these kinds of ways. God, but we're trusting in you. We know anything's possible. You can do any of this, God. You could just miraculously surprise us with something better than we're asking for. Ultimately, God, we want your will to be done. We're trusting you. We're trusting in your wisdom. We're trusting in your love. We're trusting in your power. We want whatever. We know that you know better than we. You've got a better perspective than we do on this, God. And you can see what's going to be best for us down the road, what's going to be best for the people around us down the road, what's going to best bring you glory, what's going to best lead others to trust in you. So, God, we trust you. I'm not holding back. I'm not saying, oh, God, I'm asking you for this, but at the same time, I'm planning on doing something else myself. No, God, I'm trusting you that you're going to see us through. That's what faith is about. It's trusting God, trusting this Father who is so generous with us. Now, this isn't the only thing that James says about prayer. He continues on in chapter 4. He comes back to this when he's talking to him about some of the troubles they find themselves in here. He says, if you flip your notes over, what's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So that's a pretty simple one. Instead of trying to fight and take it away from that person, why don't you just ask God for this? Why don't you just ask God for what it is that you want? And he goes on, he says, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So this is one of those things to reflect on sometimes. If you're asking God for something and your prayers aren't getting answered, you know, maybe I'm asking for the wrong stuff. Maybe I'm asking for the wrong reasons. I went back on our website and listened to Dave Bartley's message again from a few weeks ago when I was out of town, and he talked about prayer and how we have this when the clear purpose and the right motives come together in prayer, that's a powerful thing. And that's what James is getting at here too. Again, this idea of our motives being right. Like, what am I asking for? Maybe God knows better than I do what I need. Those of you who are parents who've raised kids at some point along the way, I'm guessing there were a few times that your kids asked for something and you said, no, I'm sorry, no, that's not happening. You know, no, you can't have candy for breakfast. You know, no, I know there's milk in that milkshake, but that's not what you're having, you know, right now. I'm guessing there were times where you told your kids no, right? If not, then at some point you wish you'd had, you know, because that's not very good for a kid, you know, to always get what they want. At some point, you told your kids, no, I'm sorry, you're asking for something that's not good for you. This is what God looks at us sometimes and says, yeah, you know what? No, I'm not going to let you have that because your motives are all messed up. You're just, you know, that you think that would be good for you, but he goes on. James is pretty harsh with these guys. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the spirit God's placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. We talked about that last week. Again, it gets back to that idea of being double minded, of having our loyalty divided. Where is your loyalty? What has your heart? Is it what God wants, or is it what you want and what others want? What has your heart? So James's solution for folks who find themselves in this place where their motives are all wrong and they find themselves split between God and the world, he says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That again is that double-minded word right there. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. If we find ourselves with our motives all mixed up, well, let's humble ourselves. Let's purify our hearts. Let's have a single loyalty to God. Let's allow him to change us. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and let him purify us and lift us up and wash us clean. There's a verse that I've been hearing since I was a little kid because my dad uses it when talking about how God had called him to be a pastor. And it comes from Psalm 37. I kind of wonder if James had been reading Psalm 37 before he wrote his letter. Because as I was reading Psalm 37 this week, it just seemed like as I was reading, I was like, I'm hearing all kinds of echoes to the things that James is talking about. I included just the first four verses here for you, but I would encourage you today to sit down and just read Psalm 37 and see if you don't hear the echoes of the things that James says in his letter. He says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away, like spring flowers they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you'll live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. My dad has used that verse because he's talked that last one. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires, because he found that when he was putting God first and delighting in God, and that God was changing his desires so that he found himself wanting to be a pastor and wanting to help people in those kinds of ways. And I think that's true here as well. That if we find our motives all mixed up, well, let's delight in God. Let's focus on him. Let's make sure our hearts and our minds are set on him and what he would have for us. Let's take delight in God. And he'll give us our heart's desires, partly because he'll change our heart's desires. He will align our desires with his. We'll find ourselves caring about the things God cares about. And suddenly some of those pleasures, some of those sins, some of those selfish things that had once so grabbed our attention and grabbed our affections, that once had seemed so appealing to us, suddenly don't seem nearly so appealing anymore. Suddenly we're caring more about pleasing God and letting God work through us to make a difference in other people's lives, and suddenly the things that we're praying about even start to change. And we cry out to God for help, and we ask God for the things we need, but not just so that we can satisfy our own pleasures or whatever, but because we're asking him for things we truly need, and we're asking him for things that will let us bless others and make a difference in the world. We find ourselves not envying those who seem to get ahead, even though they're not obeying God. Don't worry about the wicked. Envy those who do wrong. But we find ourselves caring about the things God cares about. Trusting in the Lord and doing good. And then he allows us to live safely in the land and to prosper. We delight in the Lord and he gives us our heart's desires. Well, he comes back again to prayer right at the very tail end of his letter, just before he wraps things up. He comes back to this idea of prayer and again goes back to this idea that God wants our hearts. He wants our loyalty. He wants us to be a relationship with him. And prayer really should be a conversation with God. That's one reason why I like the verse that we put on the back of our bulletin every week from Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace. If you need something, tell God about it. If there's something good that he's done for you, well, thank him for it. You know, it's just kind of this, just have a conversation with God about whatever's going on in life. James says the exact same kind of thing here in James chapter 5. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? Well, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, and anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. The Lord will make you well. If you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. He seems to say, look, if you're in trouble, pray. Ask God for help. If things are going good, well, hey, thank him for it. Praise him for it. If you're sick, well, ask people to pray for you, and God will make you well. Confess. He goes on and says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's a sentence. That's a section of scripture right there that has stuck with me down through the years. You might want to underline just that sentence. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. He gives an example. It says Elijah, who for them was one of the heroes of the faith. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. He says, look, he was just a guy just like you and me, but he devoted himself to the Lord. He wasn't double-minded. He wasn't rocked by the waves. He was secure in who God was and who he was supposed to be. And as he was following him, his heart had one single desire, to please God, to serve God. He was a righteous person, a single-minded person. And so when he prayed that no rain would fall, none fell. When he prayed for rain to fall, rain fell. Now, I had to look up the story of Elijah because I didn't remember it going quite that way. And so I looked at 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, which I put there in your notes, to see. I was like, I don't remember Elijah sitting down and praying, please, God, don't let it rain. Please, God, don't let it rain. And in fact, when you read 1 Kings 17 and 18, what you see is God telling Elijah, hey, Elijah, it's not going to rain for like 3 years. So I was like, wait, so it doesn't sound like Elijah's asking God for this. It's just God kind of lets him know. And then I realized, well, wait a second. What is it when God speaks to us? Well, it's prayer. You know, Elijah evidently was having a conversation with God. Probably talking about God, you know, this nation's in trouble. King Ahab here is leading people astray, leading people to worship this other God. And people aren't devoted to you. They're not paying attention to what you would have them do. They're living their lives just the way that seems best to them. I don't know what to do with this, God. You sent me here to be a prophet, to lead these people, to speak to these people on your behalf. I don't know what to do. And God lets him in on, says, well, how about this? Let's see how things go if it doesn't rain for 3 years. See if that gets people's attention. I still remember a book that I had to read when I was in college about a guy named Reese Howells. It was called Reese Howells Intercessor. That was just the name of the book. It's kind of a little biography of this guy. And apparently he was very well known for praying for other people. He was a guy whose prayers were answered. Now, that's what an intercessor is. To intercede in prayer means you're praying on someone else's behalf, praying for someone else. And what was funny to me was that the way Reese Howells and his prayers worked, it wasn't that Reese would just beg God and plead God. You know, someone would come to him and say, would you please pray? You know, I'm sick. I would like to get well. And he would say, okay, well, I'll pray for you. And then, so he would go and he would pray to God about this person. And it wasn't that Reese would just sit down and say, God, please make this person well. Please make that. And because he prayed so hard, because he was such a righteous person, that boom, his prayer was answered. Instead, what he would do is he would go and he would pray to God about this person and just kind of lay that person before God and be open to what God, he was seeking what from God direction. Say, okay, God, what are you going to do in this person's life? And sometimes God would say, yes, I'm going to heal them. And sometimes God would say, no, they're not going to be healed. And so what he was really doing was going to God for direction and for insight. And then Reese would go back to them sometimes a day later, sometimes weeks later, you know, however long it took for him to get an answer from God and say, look, I prayed and God says you're going to be healed. And that would encourage that person. And sure enough, they would get well. Sometimes, though, he would come back to them and say, look, I prayed and God is telling me that you're not going to be healed, that he's going to instead strengthen you and encourage you and help you to have peace through the rest of this illness or whatever. And so his praying on other people's behalf wasn't so much seeking an answer for God or pleading with God. It was just seeking God's mind and what God already knew that he was going to do in this person's situation. I kind of feel that same way about Elijah. You know, from James's perspective, Elijah was a righteous man who asked for God and his prayer produced wonderful results. No rain and then rain. But if you read Elijah's story, it's more like Elijah just paid attention to God and what God was going to be doing. His prayer wasn't so much about trying to change God's mind as it was just listening for what God was going to do and trusting God that wherever you lead us, God, I know you're going to see us through. I know it's going to be for good. And sure enough, in Elijah's story, it was for the nation's good. By the time there hadn't been rain for 3 years, that leads up to this whole Mount Carmel showdown between Elijah praying to God, the God who'd rescued Yahweh, the God who'd rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and led them to the land and all the rest, and all these prophets of the God Baal led to that showdown on Mount Carmel. You can read about that later. Proving to the nation that God was the real God. And that after that, that's when the rain came again. God wants our undivided loyalty. He wants our undivided trust. He doesn't want us to waffle. Back then it was, okay, am I praying to God or am I praying to this false God? It was pretty clear. Today it's much more about, okay, am I going to trust God and obey Him, or am I going to obey all the many voices around me that tell me how life ought to be lived? Am I going to live the life God has called me to? Am I going to live the life that just kind of seems best to me and best to my neighbors? And am I just going to fall into the pattern that the world has set for me? Or am I going to let God shape my life? Am I going to trust Him and the way that He guides me? It might be easier if the pattern the world sets for us would, like, if they would name it some false god, and we could just very clearly say, oh, no, that's right. We don't worship false gods. We just worship. But instead, it's a little more subtle for us today. Are we going to have an undivided heart that provides a secure foundation for us? Or are we going to be blown and tossed by the wind like a ship in the waves? We're going to pray today, and then we're going to do something a little bit different during communion. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, just like usual. But then during the time of communion, it might be that today you would like prayer for something. Maybe today you need to confess something. I don't know. Maybe today you need to ask for healing. And so when it comes time for communion, I've asked my dad. He's going to be up here with the elements, the bread and the juice, standing over this direction. I'm going to stand over here, and I'm going to have some anointing oil. And if you feel like you need to, on your way to communion, if you feel like you would like to just stop and have me pray for you, I'd be happy to do that. They're not going to be able to be real long, drawn-out prayers, but maybe you just need to say a word. Maybe you just need to say, you know, I've been carrying this sin for a long time. I just need to lay it down today. I just need to confess it. I need to speak this out loud to another person. And you can whisper something to me, and I'll pray for you. Maybe today you're asking for healing for something, and I'll be happy to pray for you and put a little anointing oil on your forehead and ask God as a symbol of the Spirit's presence here in our lives, and pray for God to bless you. And then we can celebrate communion and receive from God the mercy and grace that He's shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He invites us to come. He invites us to trust Him. So let's do this. Let's pray. God, so many times I find myself like that father in the story with Jesus who has to say, I do believe, but help me to overcome my unbelief. God, there's not a one of us here that just has perfect faith. And sometimes we feel like we don't have a whole lot of it. But Jesus, You said, if we just have faith like a mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith, if we have enough faith to come to You and to ask, if we believe that You're real, that Your love is real, if we believe that You do reward those who sincerely come to You, God, You said that kind of faith is pleasing to You. God, help us to have undivided hearts. Help us to believe and to trust in Your love, to trust in Your wisdom, to trust in Your goodness and Your power. You know, God, how difficult it can be when sometimes we pray and we pray, and we ask, and we ask, and it seems like You're not answering our prayers. God, help us to trust You, that You know best what we need, that You know best what will bring us the most good, ultimately, in this life and the next, that You know, God, what is best not only for us, but for the people around us who maybe are watching us go through whatever we're going through. God, help us to trust You, to be honest with You. Some of us, God, today, honestly, we're just filled with joy, and we're just wanting to sing praises to You. Some of us, God, we're full of need, And we come to you hungry for answers, hungry for relief, for help, for healing. Some of us, God, come to you today very aware. You've made us aware of the sin that we've been holding on to and hiding away in some dark closet. And today, God, you invite us to take that sin out and bring it out into the light and to be forgiven, to be healed. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin on himself, and by his body being broken and his blood being spilled on that cross, you have opened up a world of possibility for us, a world of forgiveness, a world of healing. And by his sacrifice, we are healed and forgiven. By his resurrection from the grave, by his being honored and being seated at your right hand, Father, that we know that your power and your love is greater than our sin, is greater than our fear, is greater than our illness, is greater than our need, that your love will see us through, and your power can change our circumstances. God, we trust you, and we come to you today asking for your help. Thankful that you hear us. Confident in your love. So as we gather together today to pray to you, to look to you for forgiveness, for healing, as we look to you for grace and mercy at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, would you today, by your Spirit's presence here, would you make this more than just a ritual of bread and juice? But today, may we encounter here the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, to love the world. God, may we encounter more than just a drop of oil on our forehead, but may we encounter the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit with us, to heal, to comfort, to forgive, to guide. We give you thanks, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in a song. And as we sing, you're invited to come. Like I said, I'm going to be standing right over here. And if you feel like you need to just say a one-word confession, or if you would like a prayer for healing or for strength or anything at all, if you just need to hear another human being say, God hears your prayer, I'll be up here happy to pray with you. And then my dad will be over here with a basket with bread and a cup with juice. Feel free to come and take bread, dip it in the juice and eat it, and receive today grace and strength from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him thanks, and let's celebrate today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing your life with us today. Your grace, your mercy, your strength, your healing, your comfort, your presence. Thank you that we have full confidence that you go with us as we leave this place, that all the different things we do this week, that you will be there, going ahead of us, coming behind us, there alongside us. Help us, God, this week to stay focused on you, to continue to trust you every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.